All right. Well, this is a little different. But, you know, people were joking and saying, well, why don't you take the lift, Pastor? We have a $10,000 lift that's in our choir room. And I said, you know, if Eunice Chang wouldn't take it, I'm not taking it. So,
I will if you will.
Okay, if I'm like this next week, maybe I will be high and lifted up. We'll see how that goes. Also want to thank our band, by the way. They needed worship twice, in the morning and right after lunch on Wednesday. And Sharon took most of our band members that you see up here, just about all of them except for the Matt, who of course was working hard. But we wowed them. Just want you to know this place was rocking, like on a Sunday morning. So it was awesome. Okay, well, we're in the midst of a series called Transforming Truths. And our theme statement is what we believe really matters. What you and I believe really matters. And too often we don't even think about what we believe. We're running on assumptions, just the way life kind of rolls, the way we think, you know, in a normal way. And then something happens, and we're caught off guard, and we go, whoa, what was that about? And what do I do now? Or what do I do next? And then we think, I don't know what I should believe about this. Happened to Susie and me in our last trip back east to see my grandson. And no, I don't have a picture of Nathaniel, but I should have. And next time he comes to my mind, you'll see the lovely child. But we went back to see our grandson in Maryland. And one day we decided we were going to take a trip because Susie had done some genealogy work and found that she has a lot of relatives back in a certain place in Virginia. And so we went to, we got on the highways and byways of Virginia, and we're traveling to go see these spots. And all of a sudden, something happened on our rental car that I had never, ever, ever, never seen before. It was this. Show that wonderful thing. You know, these new rental cars, our latest car is a 2005 Toyota Camry. All right, so now we're driving something that's 2013. They've changed a little bit in that period of time. Now you've got all these bells and whistles on these cars. And this thing pops up, center point dash, and a little statement saying low tire pressure. Low tire pressure. And I look up and I see this on the dash, and the front left, the front right, the bottom right, they're all looking good. But there is a red indicator and a number that doesn't look good. And I'm thinking, what on earth am I supposed to do about this? What on earth am I supposed to do about this? The first thing that I wondered is, do I have a slow leak in this car? And so as we're driving down the interstate, my eye is going up from the road to the bottom left tire, looking at that number, back and forth. Finally, we got to a service station. We filled up the tire, and I did something that no self-respecting man ever likes to have to do. I looked in the car auto manual. I consulted the owner's manual and found out what this indicates and what it means and what should be my next steps. The good news, we filled the tire, no more problems. We completed our trip. We had a wonderful time. Wow, consulting an owner's manual. And then that made me think, how often do you or I get in a rental car and we perhaps have no understanding of how that particular model and make works, but we just drive off like we know something? How often do we do that? Well, how often do we do that in life? How often are we driving down the road of life and we really have no idea what's going on around us? We haven't consulted the manual, but warning lights are popping up. Warning lights, like you find yourself constantly nervous. There's a low-level anxiety that you're experiencing in your life. It makes it hard to get to sleep at night. Or maybe when you wake up in the middle of the night, it makes it hard for you to go back to sleep. Warning light. Or how about you don't know how to handle a busted up relationship, a relationship you had and it all went south, and you're wondering, what on earth do I do about that? Warning light. Or how about money, money issues. You can't seem to quite get a handle on the money. You seem to be going a little more in debt every month, more money going out than is coming in. And you seem to have troubles when you go to those wonderful places that you shouldn't be going to, and it's different for each one of us. For me, it's Barnes & Noble or Fry's Electronics, and I walk out with things I hadn't intended on buying. And you say, I can't seem to control my spending habits. I don't seem to be able to work a budget. I seem to be going more in debt every month. Warning light. Or how about you find yourself powerless over certain kinds of personal addictions, whether it be pornography or substance abuse or a need, an overarching need for control or a need for the approval of others, and on that list goes. Warning lights are going off. And you wonder, what should I do about these things? How am I to handle these things in my life? Well, may I suggest that you consult the owner's manual? There is one, you know. There's an owner's manual for life. And what is it called? The Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Guess who wrote it? The one who made you. The one who created life itself. Who understands everything there is to know about human personality and human interaction. Who knows what's coming and what has been. Do you realize we have a lot of Bibles? I looked it up. And if I could understand the article right, the average American household has 3.6 copies of the Bible in their homes. Think about how many you have in your home and how many are collecting dust. Well, we got the manual. It's kind of like it's in the glove compartment, but do we ever get it out? Do we read it regularly? Are we seeing it as the source of the truth that we need to live life properly? So we come to the fifth of our transforming truths. And let's put it up on the screen and let's all read it out loud together. We believe the Bible is God's unchanging truth, essential for teaching, correcting, and training for living out God's plan. Therefore, the Bible will be the basis of our public teaching, individual study, and personal living. The Bible's the handbook for life. It's the owner's manual. And we better know it, because the truths in there are essential to us to live right. The Bible comments on itself, by the way. You want to know the Bible's function in your life? Well, go to the Bible. The Bible will tell you why it's here and what its functions are. And one of the key verses that our envisioning team, as we put these transforming truths together, one of the key verses that we chose to use was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. To understand the Bible's impact in our lives, let's start with the end. Let's start with a goal. There are four functions of the Bible, but it leads to something. So we're going to start with the end of these two verses. We're going to find out that the Bible basically makes us good at life. What are you good at? Do you have a hobby that you're good at? Do you have a job where you're very good at what you do? Do you have certain skills and abilities that you've honed over time and you're good at something? Well, how about being good at life? Are we good at life? I chose the new Revised Standard Version. Back that up and put the verse back up there, please. It says NIV. That is incorrect. It is the new Revised Standard Version, because I really like the way it phrased a particular word. The word is proficient. It's a particular word in the Greek language. It's often translated adequate, but I don't think that is an adequate definition of the word. I like the idea of proficiency, because that's what the word means. When you think you're proficient at something, it means you're good at it. You understand what's going on, and you have developed the skills necessary to work it out and be successful in whatever you're attempting or trying to do. The Bible helps us to be proficient and equipped for doing good stuff. Do you feel like you're thoroughly proficient at life and equipped for every good working opportunity that it presents itself to you in life? I'd have to say I have a ways to go. Maybe you do too. Being proficient at life would be experiencing the opposite of those problems I just mentioned. Instead of being nervous, you're going to experience peace in your life. Instead of being frustrated over relational train wrecks that keep occurring, you're going to be engaging in relationship restoring and relationship building. Instead of being in debt or going into debt or just being a spendthrift who can't control the use of money, you're going to have a budget, you're going to have financial goals, and you're going to be carrying out those goals in life. Instead of being powerless in the face of internal and external influences over you, you're going to see that you have strength, internal strength, to make healthy life choices. The Bible makes it good, makes us good at what we need and want to do. Well, how does that work exactly? How do we become proficient at life? Well, now we can back up and look at the four functions that the Bible has, according to these two verses that Paul, the Apostle Paul, gave to his protege, Timothy. The Bible, first of all, teaches us the truth. We need to know what truth is today. You know, today, in our relativistic culture, truth is something that's kind of kicked around and stomped on, and people say, well, you have your truth, I have mine. Well, I tell you, folks, I firmly believe with every ounce of my being that the Bible tells us the truth. We better know what it is. When I was in school, I learned a lot of things. One of the things I learned is that reading particular books, there are particular books out there that can, if you read them, they change your life. They change the way you look at life. They change the way you think about life. They change the way you do life. The two books that I've just recently finished reading or been involved in, I'll put them on the screen. One of them is called Bad Religion. The other is called Knowing God. Bad Religion is written by a columnist for the New York Times in the op-ed section. He's the youngest New York Times op-ed writer that there ever has been. His name is Ross Douthat. And he, in this book, exposes the real problems of Christianity today. He says they are not, although they're influential, the biggest problem Christianity today is having is not our secular culture. It is not the influence of the pagans and those who don't know God. He says the biggest problem that we have in America today in our theology and our religion, quote-unquote, is ourselves, because we are teaching and preaching and believing a bad religion. Corrupted thinking. We are giving up the gospel for a dumbed-down, me-oriented, prosperity-promising aberration of the real thing. And in this book, he outlines four or five different bad theologies that are out there. And boy, it was sure an eye-opener for me. The other book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, is a classic written decades ago by a very godly and insightful man. And he just talks about who God is. And it is changing and enlarging my view of God. You've heard me quote from him a number of times in this series as I've been going through this book. And what it's done for me is expanding my view of the awesomeness and the majesty and the power and the holiness of God. And no way of theological thinking and living is going to work right unless we have that sense of the awesomeness and the power and the majesty and the holiness of God. Every other part of our thinking goes south if we don't have that concept. I highly recommend that book to you as well. Both books, by the way, guess what, are based on biblical teaching. Fancy that. You know, the book of Proverbs got a lot to teach us. Proverbs 2:6 says, guess what? From the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The Lord is the one who gives wisdom. It's from his mouth that's going to come what we know and how we understand life around us. The Bible conveys to us God's wisdom concerning the great questions of life. Everybody's got these questions. Is there a God? What is he like? How can I know him? Who are we, by the way, and why are we on this planet? Why is there death and suffering? What lies beyond the grave? What does the future hold? How can I know right from wrong? These and many other questions are answered in the Bible from God's all-knowing and all-authoritative perspective. From the Lord come knowledge and understanding about the great truths of our existence. But from the Bible also come great truths for practical living. How do I relate to people? How do I raise my children? How do I manage my money? How do I conduct my business? How do I make wise decisions? How should I think? How do I control my emotions, such as anger, depression, anxiety, and impulsiveness? How do I overcome temptation? The Bible speaks very practically on those and many more issues. It's all in there, folks, if we just take the time to read it and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us these truths. The Bible teaches us truth. That's the first function of the Scripture. The second, the Bible corrects us. Now, we don't like this one as much. Teaching truth is cool. I like to know more truth. That's all very good. But what happens when the Word of God that comes to us says, wait a minute, but the Bible tells it like it is. We may not like to hear it, but we desperately need it. The Bible pulls back the curtain and confronts us with the truth about ourselves and our thinking and our acting when we've gotten off track. You ever gotten lost driving around? Anybody here gotten lost? 3-4 of you? Okay. How many are you lying right now? Yeah, I see those hands. More hands, good. Now, you know, men hate to ask for directions, don't we? Doug Pollock, who has written the book God Space that our life group is studying on the Spiritual Conversations life group, he starts one chapter out by talking about why he was late coming to a wedding. He had a girlfriend with him, and they got there just as the blessing was being pronounced and the bride and the groom marched down the aisle in the recessional. They got there at the end. Well, why'd they get there at the end? Well, because Doug got lost, that's why. And he refused to stop and ask anybody for directions. Well, that's the old saw about men, isn't it? We don't like to admit when we get lost. We don't like to admit it that we've lost our way. Well, none of us likes to admit it when we've lost our way in life. None of us likes to have to humble ourselves and to say, I'm in trouble, I am lost, and I need some direction. The Bible helps us, though. The Bible tells us when we've gotten off the main track and we're just wandering around. We desperately need this kind of assistance at times, don't we? We need this kind of confrontation because we all tend to justify our sin, our rebellion, our selfishness. And we tend to even blame others for the problems our sin has created. Isn't it interesting on how we do motivations? When we are in error, when we do something wrong, the first thing we do is try to justify ourselves. And we'll say, well, yeah, I insulted that person. Yeah, I got into that fight. Yeah, I stole that thing over there. But I had good intentions. We always say, well, I did the wrong thing, but, you know, the intentions were okay. Now, do we apply that same style of judgment to others when they do the wrong thing? Do we give them any modicum of grace, or we say, well, they really screwed up? And if it's against us, we have all kinds of justification for going after them in our minds and maybe with our conversations. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." The foolishness of man ruins his way, the way he's going in life. Foolishness. Proverbs has a lot to say about the fool and the wise man. The fool is the one who has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool is the one who is just flying right in the face of truth, day after day after day. The fool is the one who doesn't wish to be corrected, but is going to barrel on, even though the bridge is out, we're going to just keep driving down this road. The opposite is the wise person who is ready to receive correction and ready to act on it. Well, the Word of God will continually sound the warning alarms when we've strayed into dangerous territory. You have warning alarms going off in your life, on your life's dashboard? You know, in cars, there are lots of warning alarms. There's low oil pressure and low gas and engine temperature's too high and electrical system is discharging instead of charging, and on it goes. Well, are you heeding the warnings of life that are coming to you? That God is speaking to you in His Word and you're ignoring them? The Bible teaches us the truth, and then the Bible corrects us. It says, hey, take a stop here. Look around. Understand that the path you're choosing to walk on is not a healthy one. It's a dangerous one to you and others. It's time to do something about it. And good news, the Bible shows us the way back. It doesn't just say, well, you're really in a pickle, aren't you? Good luck to you. The Bible actually helps us get back. That's good news. Now, there are many specific steps that we might need to take to get back on the right track, given the particular situation that we've got ourselves into. But there's one teaching in the Scripture that I think applies to just about every time we've fallen off the right road. And that's in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession is the first step that so many times we need to take to get back on the right track. Now, that's a tough one for us because our pride gets in the way here. It's tough to admit that we're wrong. But that's the key part of getting back on the right road. The word confession there is an interesting little word in the original language. It's a compound word, and it literally means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. To say the same thing as who? Well, in this context, it's to say the same thing that God says. God says through His Word, hey, careful here. You're on the wrong track. To confess our wrongdoing is to say the same thing as God has been telling us. Say, you're right. I admit it. I was wrong. Well, that was hard to do when I was growing up. But I've had so much practice at it over the years. To apologize, have to say I was wrong, you were right. I don't think there was ever a time in my life where I had my father apologize. I'm just thinking about it again. I don't think I ever saw that. I don't think I ever heard that. So for me, the masculine image is to stand tall and straight and don't admit any wrongdoing. That's why it took me a while to finally figure out the more manly thing to do was to say, I'm wrong. I apologize. Maybe some of you can identify with that. But it's the right thing to do. And quite frankly, it's the better thing to do, isn't it? The better thing is to come flat out and say the truth along with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. This is the amazing thing to me, because some of you may be saying to yourself, oh, no, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what a hole I've dug in my life. You don't know the mistakes I've made, the people I've hurt, etc., etc. God could not forgive me. He could not forgive me for what I've done. This verse does not apply to me. Well, you're wrong. This verse does apply to you. If we confess our sins, our wrongdoings, our mess-ups, He, God, is two things. He's faithful and He's just. Now, let's think about both those words for a minute. Faithful. That means God will do what God always does. God is true to Himself and to His nature. And He will faithfully do the right thing at all times. You can trust Him. He is faithful. He will forgive. But there's something even more amazing in this verse to me. It says He is just. And that means He does the right thing. The just thing. The thing that justice would require. It's the right or just thing for God to forgive us when we've done the wrong thing? At first, that may not make sense to us. That may kind of mess with our thinking, because that doesn't seem right. And here's where our earthly thinking gets in the way of God's heavenly thinking. But think for a moment why it is the right thing for God to do to forgive us when we confess our sins before Him. The moral law of the universe called for a judgment against all sin, didn't it? And guess who paid the penalty for that sin? Guess who paid the cost that we should have paid, and He did it in our stead? The Son of God did. That's why we have crosses in our churches, to remind us that this is the right thing for God to do, to forgive us, because His Son paid the cost. His Son took care of the legal requirement necessary that should have been ours to pay, but He paid it. It's the right thing for God to do. It's the just thing. It fits with the moral law of the universe. So when you say to yourself, no, God couldn't forgive me, I've done too much, I've made too many mistakes, I've hurt too many people, or this was a really, 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 really bad sin, listen to the verse. The Bible shows us the way back, because the Bible teaches us the truth that God stands ready to forgive because of His Son who has paid the cost. Forgiveness, reconciliation with God, adoption into His family are all offered to everybody on the planet. If we confess, and that means a legit confession. That's not as that gal a week or two ago, we showed a video clip when they were talking about Jesus, and one gal said, well, Jesus is the guy who died for my sins, which means I can do whatever I, and then they had to bleep it out, whatever I blank please, and He'll forgive me. No, not exactly. You really have to mean business when you come to God in confession, don't you? It has to be an honest one, not some flippant words coming out of your mouth. It has to be a decision of the heart. But when we mean business with God, God means business with us. And He will take this truth and He will apply it. He will cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. That stain, that guilty feeling that we have, gets washed away. The Bible shows us the way back. Sin is a disease. Confession is the cure. I learned during our annual meeting how the Iditarod race, what was it founded on? Why do they do this race? Turns back, the reason goes all the way back to 1925. In 1925, there was a diphtheria outbreak in Nome, Alaska. Now, if you want to go to an out-of-the-way place, I guess Nome, Alaska is pretty much it. People were dying, particularly children were dying. They'd run out of serum in Nome, and the local doctor got on the horn and said, "We need help. We need serum." Problem was, the closest serum was almost 1,000 miles away in Anchorage, Alaska. How are you going to get serum in 1925 from Anchorage, Alaska, in the dead of winter, by the way, to Nome, Alaska? Well, the governor actually did something. There was a government that actually worked back in that day. Governor Scott Bone, how would you like a name like that? He organized a plan. The 20-pound cylinder of serum was sent by train 298 miles from Alaska to Nenana, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, which was about halfway. Well, not exactly halfway by my calculations here, but it got it closer. It arrived by train just before midnight on January the 27th, 1925, and it was immediately passed on to the first of 20 mushers. Now, a musher is one who drives a dog sled. It was passed on to one of 20 mushers and more than 100 dogs who relayed the package the 674 miles from Nenana to Nome. The dogs ran in relays with no dog running over 100 miles. A Norwegian, Gunnar Kassen, and his lead dog, Balto, arrived on the front street of Nome on February the 2nd at 5:30 in the morning, 5.5 days after they had set out. The serum was delivered. The epidemic was stopped. The whole country apparently got into this, hearing about this, because in that same year, a statue to the lead dog, Balto, was erected in New York City's Central Park. There it is. It is one of the most popular tourist attractions in the park, even today. The dog that helped deliver the serum. Wow. Well, sin, folks, makes us sick. Our rebellion against God breaks that life-giving relationship with Him. But there was someone better than a dog who delivered the cure on a cross. What is confession? Confession is to agree with God that we need a Savior, that we need a forgiver, one who loves us, one who cares for us, and one who gave up His life for us. The dog lived on, by the way. Jesus died. The Bible teaches us the truth, confronts us when we've gotten off track, shows us the way back, and finally, the Bible mentors us to maturity. That's the training part of that verse. We've learned the truth. We've been corrected when we strayed from the path. We're brought back to right living. One more step, though, because guess who here wants to go through the same cycle of mistakes over and over and over again? Another show of hands. Anybody like just being stuck in that on that treadmill over and over making the same mistakes? I don't see any hands on this one. How do we get out of the cycles? Well, there's a way of doing that, and the Bible shows us. It mentors us to maturity. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in 2 Timothy 3:7. Paul was writing to his protege Timothy, and he talked about a certain people that they had encountered. And he says, they are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're always learning. They're always, maybe they were involved in Bible study. Maybe they're involved in worship. But they never got it. They never broke out of the cycle. That's where the Bible wants to mentor us, to get off of the treadmill, that wheel, and to move up. We need to learn truths and apply them. That's what the word training means in that verse, by the way. It says to train up as in a child. Literally, it's the word used for teaching children. It implies a process where God teaches us how to deal with all of the stuff of life. Now, parents, we work at grazing up our kids to train them in the various social graces. Don't pick your nose in public. We train them in what's, you know, dangerous and not dangerous. Don't stick your hand in the fire. We hopefully train them with homework. I got about as far as junior high before my kids started going into things. I had no idea what they were studying, particularly in math. And how about some skills and relational skills and useful habits? Well, God is like our Father. And he trains up his children in the way they should go. And he helps us get better at life. That's what the Bible does, folks. Four things that leads us to be proficient at life. So remember the goal. And remember the transforming truth. We believe the Bible is God's unchanging truth, essential for teaching, correcting, and training for living out God's plan. Therefore, the Bible will be the basis of our public teaching, individual study, and personal living. What do you want to be known for when you get to the end of your life? The best employee your company ever had? The one who accumulated the most toys of life? The one who commanded the envy of many people? The one who tweeted the most tweets? Or posted the coolest pictures of food on Facebook? How would you like to be known as the person who was really good at doing life right? Living for the highest goals, making significant contributions to the lives of the people around you? That's what I want. Bible helped me get there. Bible will help you get there too. Amen. Gracious Father, thanks for your word that teaches us and leads us into all truth. And as we've looked at your word today, come to a greater understanding of its power in our lives and what it can accomplish for us, I pray, Father, that we would all take that to heart and not let this book grow dusty on our shelves and our coffee tables. But have it be a book that transforms our lives. Thank you that your Holy Spirit will take these truths and do all of these ministries we've just mentioned here. That you are very present for us today. May we receive your word and act in its power and strength and be transformed into the image of Jesus. For your glory we pray. Amen.